Why don't you stand, take your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Matthew again tonight. Appreciate that song. Let's look back. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And tonight, we'll begin reading in verse number 18, Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 18. The Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." This morning we preached out of the first, I guess about the first half of this chapter, looking at the genealogy of Christ, and preached regarding Jesus, his generations. And tonight I want to preach to you out of these few verses here, a message the Lord's given me on Jesus, his incarnation. And so let's pray. God, I thank you for letting us be in your house tonight. Thank you for all that's been done. And thank you, Lord, for those that you've brought out to the house of God tonight. Letting us be together, Lord, in these days. Lord, I thank you for this season, this time of the year, Lord, that we have set aside, Lord, that we remember, Lord, the birth of your Son. Lord, I thank you for Jesus. Thank you for all that's been wrought in Him. Lord, I thank you for God with us. Lord, I thank you. Lord, as it's already been said and testified tonight, God, that you robed yourself in flesh and took upon yourself the form of a servant. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would help us tonight to grab a hold of these things, Lord, that the familiarity of them, Lord, would not breed contempt in our heart. But Lord, you would refresh us. And Lord, help us, Lord, to stand in awe of you and all that you've done to love us and to save us. Lord, I thank you that you became obedient to the cross and Lord, that all that was done, Lord, that we might have salvation. But we know it's all because of you we're even here tonight. It's all because of you we even have a Bible. God, we just thank you for what you've done and what you're going to do. Lord, as we said this morning, thank you. Lord, as we go through this walk of life in these last days, you will see us through. And Lord, we just thank you for loving us, Lord, when we were unlovable. And we love you because you first loved us. And I pray that you just help us tonight, God, as we try to preach your word, that it would be pleasing unto you. Help me, Lord, to only say what you'd have me to say, nothing more, nothing less. We'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This event that we just read about, these few verses that we just read here in Matthew chapter 1, marks the beginning of the focal point of all history. It's not just the greatest event that's ever taken place in the history of humanity. It is, in fact, the focal point. It is the focus of all humanity. All of our, all of the history of the world, the history of humanity hinges on this event. The event of Christ coming to this world and being born in this world, taking upon himself the robe of flesh that he took upon, going to the cross of Calvary and dying for our sins. Listen, all of humanity, the timeline of humanity hinges on an old rugged cross. Amen? And so this is the greatest event that ever happened in history, but this is the only reason we are anything. This is the only reason man is anything. What even are we without Jesus? What even are we without God? We are nothing. What are we without the Word of God? What are we without the will of God? What are we without the commands of God? What are we without the law of God? We are nothing. And so God, in His great love for us, sent His Son to this earth. And we have read the verses regarding the coming of Christ to die for our sins. Amen. Now, just to kind of refresh a little bit from this morning, if you recall, we're again here in the first book and the first chapter of the New Testament. 400 silent years have gone by. For 400 years, man has not heard from God beyond what the Scripture that he already has. And so 400 years have gone by, no open revelation, no Scripture being written, man not hearing from God. And by the way, that's about the worst thing that could ever happen to somebody, is to not hear from God. If you remember, whenever Pilate sent Jesus to Herod, Herod thought he was a magician and wanted to see him do a trick and see him do a miracle. And he was so excited because he had heard about Jesus. And yet Jesus stood there, and the Bible says he held his peace. He would not talk to Herod. And that's about the worst thing that could ever happen to anybody. Amen? But after 400 silent years, man, knowing nothing more of God beyond what he already had as far as the Scriptures goes, from the prophets and those things, out of nowhere, Jesus has burst onto the scene. You flip a page in the New Testament, after 400 years have gone by, angels are seen in the sky, and they're testifying, and all these things are happening, and everything's falling into place because Jesus, God, is coming to earth. Amen. And it's a very exciting time. You know, I can hardly read the story of the birth of Christ without choking up and tearing up, because it excites my heart and it stirs me up to think of the Lord coming to this earth and to suffer all that He suffered and to go through all that He went through to die for you and to die for me. Amen. Isn't it an exciting thing? Isn't it a wonderful thing? I tell you, the world is doing a great disservice to themselves in celebrating Santa Claus and worshiping Santa Claus and worshiping, you know, the spirit of the season and all the things that they're doing. Listen, they're doing themselves a great disservice. Amen. Nothing makes Christmas more exciting than Jesus. Amen. Nothing makes Christmas more exciting than Christ. Amen. He's not just what it's all about. He's who it's all about. Amen. Thank God for Jesus. Amen. And thank God we can see so much through His generations, but thank God we can see so much in His incarnation, in His birth. Now, this event, this focal point of history, necessitated and caused some very unusual events that take place here. And I just want to give you a few thoughts here as we look at the incarnation of Christ, as He is born into this earth, some things that we can see, some things that we can learn from the incarnation of Jesus. Jesus, His incarnation. First of all, I want to say in verse 18, He was born of the Spirit. It says in verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph." Now this is important. Look at this. Before they came together. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Never before or never since has this ever happened again. Never has a human being been found with child of the Holy Ghost. Not up till that point, and it's never happened again. This is a very special event, a very specific event. This is a prophesied event. This is something that happened one time and will only ever happen one time. Amen. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost, and He was born not of man, but He was born of the Spirit of God. Amen. Now Mary was expecting, the Bible specifically says, before they came together. You know, this is a very important doctrine in the Bible, and pretty much everybody here believes it. I'm pretty sure I'm preaching to the choir, but this is a very heavily attacked doctrine in the Bible. Now, you know, one of the main reasons I'm against modern perversions of Scripture is that because they attack
They attack the Godhead. They attack the Godship, the Lordship of Christ. Amen. They attack the fact that He is God. And they take Mary and they make her, instead of a virgin, they make her a young maiden and all these things. Listen, any young maiden could get pregnant with a child, but Mary was a virgin. Amen. And she was with child of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Listen, these modern virgins attack the deity of Christ. And if that's all they did, that would be enough for me to throw them in the trash. Amen. Because He is God. He was God and He is God. And He was born of the Spirit of God. Amen. By the way, that's what makes Him God. Because He was born of a virgin. Born of the Spirit. And I tell you what this is. This is simply a matter of faith and trust in the God of love. The God who loved us when we were sinners and sent His Son to die for us. This is a matter of faith. Listen, science cannot explain this. Medical technology cannot explain this. Listen, the advances of the modern age cannot explain this. This is a supernatural event that one must believe. And I'll say, just like Oliver B. Green said, you believe the virgin birth or go to hell. Amen. It's as important as any other doctrine in the Bible. It's a fundamental of the faith. And we believe that He was born of the Spirit. Amen. Supernatural event. I want you to notice this as well, though, that not only was He born of the Spirit, but His birth created a predicament. In verse number 19, look at what it says. It says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. This created probably the greatest predicament that Joseph had ever faced in his life. Here he is, and he's engaged. He's espoused to this woman. They've not known one another as a man and a woman. And yet she is found with child. Can you imagine that conversation? Listen, I got to tell you, it's not what you think, but I got something to tell you, you know. But the Bible says Joseph, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example. You know what that phrase there tells me? That phrase tells me, it shows that Joseph was deeply troubled, I believe, in his spirit. Because there was turmoil on the inside of him. He was battling with this thing. And he loved her. He loved Mary. And he was a just man. He was a good man. He was the Bible says, you know, being a just man, that means he was upright. He was no doubt a godly man. And being a just man, he was not willing to make her a public example. In other words, he was torn between the law and love. He struggled. He was perplexed. He was troubled in his spirit. He was no doubt disappointed. His imagination ran wild because of what this woman had just told him. And no doubt, as a man, that's kind of hard to believe, isn't it? Amen? See, what she had told him would be a very hard thing to swallow. But yet, because he was a just man, he did not want to make her a public example. Now, he could have. He could have put her, you know, out of the thing. He could have put it out and made an example of her. But because of his love, the Bible says he wanted to put her away probably privately. He wanted to just handle this privately and not embarrass her, not bring shame onto her. But the point is that it caused a very big predicament for him. Now, I just want to say this as we're going by. This is a very good example that we have in Joseph. You know, there really is no room for gossip among God's people. Now, this is just a little bit of a side note here, but it's right here, so we're going to do it while we're passing by. But you know, in Joseph's mind, Mary's sin was great, yet he cared for her and he still truly loved her. And because of that, his love controlled his treatment of her. You know what the Bible says regarding sin? He says that love covers a multitude of sins. Amen? Listen, I'm not talking about compromising on sin. I'm not talking about sweeping things in a row. And I'm not talking about not dealing with things. But listen, love will get along with God and will pray. Instead of putting it on Facebook, love will put it in a prayer closet somewhere. Amen? Instead of getting on the line with all your friends and texting all your buddies, love will get get on the line with God and talk to God about it. Isn't that right? You know, that's exactly what Joseph did. Whenever he was facing, no doubt, one of the biggest struggles of his life and one of the greatest predicaments of his life, one maybe perhaps even the deepest valleys of his life. I mean, can you imagine that before the angel appeared to him and told him what was going on? I mean, no doubt he was heartbroken. No doubt he was struggling over this thing. And he prayed about it. Instead of talking to everybody and spreading it all around, Joseph, being a just man, was ready to just hide the sin and cover the sin, amen, because of his love. And that's why we all ought to handle it, amen. Amen. I'm a little hung up right here, but listen, I get tired of these preachers who think they're big shots and they're trying to oust every other preacher on Facebook. And now, sir, listen, I saw something the other day. I saw a preacher confessing, not a preacher, but I saw a person confessing adultery on Facebook. Confessing adultery. This big, you know, obnoxious post about, you know, how I want to be right with God. And all that, so I need to, you know, I believe in confessing our sins. And so I'm just confessing right here so I can be right that I've committed the sin of adultery. Can I just help you? Facebook's not the place to confess your sins. People think Facebook and the internet is the spirit of Antichrist, man. People think it's God now, you know. And so that's where I confess my sins. That's where I make my friends. That's where that's where all my trust. That's where I get all my news, all my information. That's where, I mean, that's everything to people. But listen to me. Love covers a multitude of sins. It doesn't blow it all out everywhere. Listen, it covers it. Again, I'm not talking about dealing with public sin. Public sin should be dealt with publicly. Amen? Sin ought to be dealt with. But Joseph handled this the way God would have had him handle it. I believe God would have a Christian handle it. Amen? And so Jesus' birth creates a predicament for Joseph. But the example here in the picture here is that Joseph's predicament, or the predicament that Christ's birth created, really creates a predicament for all people. You know, since Jesus was born, there's been a predicament created for man. Man now struggles and is forced to make a decision about Christ and Christ's claims. Amen. Man is in a predicament and he struggles and he battles with his flesh and battles with that thing of repentance because Christ has now come and man must now make a decision. His birth created a predicament. Number three, his birth compelled a special revelation. Look in verse 20. It says, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That's an interesting statement that he makes there. It says that while he thought on these things. See, he did what he should have done. He got alone with God to think and to pray about this predicament that he was in. And because of his godly dependence and obedience, God met his need. You know, that's what you'll always find. If you seek God, God will always meet your need. God will always give you what you need. He'll always give the answer that you need. Now, that may not be the answer that you want. And God may not open the doors and open the windows, you know, and give you all the insight that you need and see the end from the beginning. Listen, He knows that, but He doesn't always show us that. But I tell you what He will give you. It may not be what you want, but He'll always give you the answer that you need. Amen? Listen, He didn't tell Joseph how everything was going to work out. He didn't give him a step-by-step plan, but He did tell him the truth, and He told him enough that it would settle his heart, that Joseph would obey him and continue to trust him. Amen? You know, that's what you'll find whenever you do what Joseph did. Whenever you go to God and you pray and you seek the Lord and get alone with Him, God will help you in your predicament. God will help you in every valley, in every circumstance, situation that you're in. Now, God gave Joseph a special revelation and revealed His purpose to him. You know, there's a right way and a wrong way to confront traumatic experiences, and Joseph did it the right way. You know, in Hebrews 4, verse 15, it still says, "For we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace in time of need." He said in John chapter 15, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. James 5, verse 13, he said, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Let him pray. Psalm 91, verse 51, the psalmist said, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Isaiah 65, he said, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. You know, before you even get done telling God your problem, he already has the answer and he's already working. He's already got it figured out. Listen, he knows the things we have need of before we even come to him and ask. Amen? And he said before they're even done praying, before they're even done asking, before they're even done calling, before they're even done, I'm working. Amen? And I don't know about you, but that's a sweet consolation to know that God knows what I need and God knows what you need. Amen? And before we even go to him, he knows the answer if we would just go to him. Amen? Listen, God's going to be God whether we pray or don't pray. But listen, praying and coming to God invites him into our problems and invites him into our life and invites him into our circumstances and invites him to work and invites him to move. It's more about me being right with him than him being right with me. Amen. And it's not so much about my will getting done in heaven. It's getting God's will done in earth. Amen. It's about me submitting to his will and inviting him for help. And before I'm even done praying and inviting him, he's already working and he knows the answers. Amen. The incarnation was in itself a special revelation. God revealing himself to man. You know, this is a special revelation that Joseph got from God. But the incarnation itself was in itself a special revelation. God revealing himself to humanity. And so it compelled a special revelation. Number four, it was a fulfillment of prophecy. In verse number 22, it says, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. This certainly is, as we see, I mean, it's direct fulfillment of prophecy, going right back to the Old Testament, what the prophets of old prophesied regarding the virgin birth, regarding his generations, regarding his connection to Abraham and David, regarding all those things. Jesus' birth, his incarnation, was a direct fulfillment of prophecy. There's a lot that could be said about that, but I'll just suffice it to say this. It helps us to have trust in God's Word. That if God said it, it's going to come to pass. Amen. If God promised it, it's going to come to pass. It's going to happen. Number five, I want to say this, last of all. The incarnation of Christ, his birth, it wrought a great obedience here. In verse 24 and verse 25, look at what it says. It says, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Very simply, in these two verses, we could just simply say and see that Joseph obeyed God. He did exactly what God told him to do. The angel appeared unto him. He, you know, told him, revealed to him his purpose, revealed to him his plan, told him what was happening, told him what to do. And Joseph just simply did what God told him to do. You know, something about God and something about the character of God is that you'll always find is that God is looking not for something or someone special. He's just looking for someone that will obey. He's just looking for somebody that will just do what's right. He'll use anybody that will just do what he says. He'll use anybody that will just do what they're supposed to do. Now, this is pretty big because Joseph did what he was supposed to do in light of the predicament that he was in. I mean, just imagine, you put yourself in Joseph's position here, despite the predicament, despite the appearance of things. Joseph still obeyed. Imagine how difficult it must have been for him. Yet, he did exactly what God said. Now, here's Mary. She's expecting. She's with child. Yet, they're not married. You know, I wonder how much gossip there was about that. As a matter of fact, the Pharisees still talked about it whenever Jesus was walking the earth. Whenever he's in that discourse with them, I can't remember what chapter it's in, but he's in that discourse, you know, and they make that statement, we be not born of fornication. I mean, it was well known that they were not married whenever Mary was found with child. This is common knowledge. And you can imagine all that was said. And you can imagine the sideways glances and what people were saying. And maybe even people that loved Joseph and were trying to actually guide him with good intentions, you know, and all that was said. And yet, the difficulty that it would be to do what God says right here. See, the thing is, some of the things God's going to ask you to do and the things God's going to tell us to do, sometimes even the things that God tells us to do in His Word, listen, people are not going to understand. People are not going to understand. In fact, there are going to be times when sometimes the people that are closest to you and even maybe genuinely, sincerely love you will come to you and they're not going to understand why you're doing what you're doing. But what it comes down to is, are you going to obey God or are you going to obey men? You wonder, you know, what did their neighbors think? What did Joseph and Mary tell them when they were asked? What would people believe regarding the story of the angels and of a virgin birth and all these things? You think about all of that, and yet Joseph still did what was right. I mean, what a predicament. What a situation this guy's in. What a situation, yet he did exactly as God said despite it all. It's amazing sometimes whenever I look at my life, and I'm sure you could say the same thing about your life, how there's a lot less pressure sometimes in a certain situation, and we still don't do what God said with lesser pressure. I mean, none of us have ever been in the situation Joseph was in. None of us. We've never been in a situation like this. It's only happened once, you know. But we've all been faced with situations where we have to decide if we're going to do right, do what God says, or we're going to do, you know, what everybody else thinks we ought to do, you know. We're all going to face that. But I'm just simply saying the point is that sometimes when we fall so short and we fail God, even in lesser situations, what we find here is a man who's willing to do what God says regardless of what anybody thinks. You know, that's the way we ought to be. We ought to have allow God to wrought great obedience in us and obey God that we might be blessed like Joseph. You know what Jesus said in John 14? He said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. See, the Lord manifests himself more and more and more to the one who keeps his commandments more and more and more. Amen. I've seen a lot of people, man, they're wandering through life scratching their head. You know, why do I not know God's will? And why does it seem like God's leading me? Why does it seem like, you know, I'm not hearing from God? All these things. Well, are you doing everything God's told you to do right now? See, it's not just enough to have His commandments. He said, but he that hath my commandments and keepeth them. There are a lot of people that know the Word of God, but they don't do it. Matter of fact, all the devils and demons know the Word of God. Amen. They fear God and tremble. John 15, he said in verse 10, Jesus again said, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He said in verse 14, that same chapter, ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. You know, it seems like this has come up so much lately, and I don't know why, but it just seems like it's come up so much lately that it just doesn't matter how much of the Bible we know if we don't do it. And we give so many people a pass. We have these conversations all the time, you know, about, you know, somebody who's been in church for all their life or been in a church for a long time, you know, and they're not doing right. And it seems like we give them a pass like, well, yeah, you know, they know what's right, but, you know, I mean, they're just struggling or, you know, they know better than that. Well, listen, it does not help anybody. It doesn't help you to know better. It doesn't help anybody all they know. It only helps what we do. Hebrews 5:8 says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. I tell you, the incarnation of Christ wrought great obedience here. And I just wonder tonight, just looking at these thoughts, looking at a few things, and it just may just be a few little different simple thoughts, things kind of Lord just showed me. Really, if you look at this passage, so much of it is focused on Joseph. So much is said about Joseph here. As we look at Joseph's life, well, there's so much truth we can pull out from just that man, the way he handled this situation. I wonder, are we doing things the way God would have us to do them, as far as the way he did them? Are we handling, you know, would handle situations, is obedience wrought in us? Is it just that we know the Word, or are we actually doing the Word? You know, I don't know about you, but I thank the Lord for the incarnation of Christ, but I thank the Lord for the examples we have all through the way, through His generations, through His incarnation, the people that were involved, the things and the people that God set up for us as an example that we could learn from, that we could glean from. And I wonder what God may have told you tonight, what He may have showed you out of this passage, you know, as far as things that we could learn and things that we could glean from a man by the name of Joseph, and like Joseph through the incarnation of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for helping us with it. I pray that you'll take it and use it and bless it. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to all of our hearts, help us to be what you want us to be. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.